Everybody, Pastor Kevin here. Welcome to River City Online. We're doing a message talking about solitude and silence, and I've entitled this message, When the Waters Settle, Hearing God's Voice in Solitude and Silence. It's so essential for all of us. I love this quote from Ruth Haley Barton. She says, "The invitation to solitude and silence is just that. It is an invitation to enter more deeply into the intimacy of relationship with the one who waits just outside the noise and busyness of our lives. It's an invitation to communication and communion with the one who is always present, even when our awareness has been dulled by distraction." God is inviting us deeper. He's inviting us deeper. And one of the practices that helps us get that deep connection happening is solitude. Is silence. I'm going to define that for you in a minute, but I was thinking about this, and our lives are so full of distraction and so full of good things and sometimes challenging things and sometimes evil things and hard things and all the mix, but all of that in a sense muddies the waters of our life. Life is swirling, and we need time in solitude and silence to settle that. And as I was thinking about that, it would be like, in essence, if this jar was our life and I swirled around this river water. And as you can see, it's pretty muddy. And that's just, let's just say that's representative of the stuff in our lives. It's going to take some time. As we let this jar sit in stillness, eventually the sediment's going to go to the bottom, and the cloudiness will go to the bottom, and eventually the water will be clear. And that's exactly what it's like for solitude and silence. What it does is it helps us quiets us, gets us to a place of just listening and observing, and all the sediment starts to go to the bottom, right? And the waters get clear. We need time in our space, in our schedules, even if it's a little bit, for silence and solitude. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to be in this main passage in 1 Kings 19. But before I get there, I want to define some things for you and give you a few more quotes. Solitude. Let me define solitude for you. It's on the screen. It says, intentional time alone with God, where we withdraw from people, activity, and noise to fully be fully present with Him. Be fully present with God. I like this quote from Dallas Willard. He says, solitude is choosing to be alone, to recover ourselves, and to attend to God, right? So I love that. And then silence, let me define it this way, the intentional removal of noise and speech so we can better be attentive to God's presence, God's voice, and the truths of our own soul. The thing is, the truths of our own soul, you might go, do you mean God's truth? Well, the thing is, sometimes we're believing things as truths that are actually lies. In our mind, will, and emotions, in our soul, we're believing things that actually aren't healthy. Sometimes that's the mix of that sediment that's squirreling around in the waters. And we need time alone in silence and solitude to let that stuff settle. And then to listen to God and God to go, you know, you've been believing this, but actually this is my truth. As you're reading His Word and as you're listening. And so we need that solitude and silence. Richard Foster says it this way. He says, silence is one of the deepest spiritual disciplines because it puts the stopper on our self-justification. It puts the stopper on our self-justification. Very fascinating. So the problem is we live in a noisy, noisy world. We all do. In a hurried age, we've got stuff coming at us constantly. As a matter of fact, they say different stats here, but they say that we're touching our phones. We're touching these phones about 2,600 times a day at some point. 2,600 times a day. And then there was in 2023, a Deloitte report said the average U.S. household owns 21 connected devices. So we're connected to the internet, some kind of outside force coming in, 21 different devices. And actually, it said about almost 30% of the people interviewed said, you know, it stresses them out to manage the complexity of all the devices. And I don't know about you, but I relate with that. I mean, we definitely are home. We got a lot of devices, and you got multiple people, so you got multiple devices. And it does get challenging. We have so much opportunity to be distracted and hurried. And so how do we navigate that? How do we counteract that? Silence and solitude are one of the practices that really helps with that. It's one of those practices that helps the inner waters settle. Right? So let's look at, go to 1 Kings, if you would. We're going to look at a couple of verses from chapter 18. 1 Kings 18 says this, and here it is. Let me give you the context. Elijah, the prophet of God, has just had an incredible battle with the prophets of Baal. God has sent him on a major assignment. King Ahab and Jezebel are in charge of things, and they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping pagan idols and pagan gods. And God's not happy. God wants to see them turn back to him. And so he sends Elijah to get the message to the people of Israel. Hey, come on, come back to God, come back to God, come back to God. And so they have this showdown. There's a showdown, 450 prophets of Baal, of the pagan god, and then Elijah. And boom, it's an amazing victory. But this is what happens in verse 37-39. It says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." So this is right at the point where they're going to do the test. The altar's full. Elijah saturated the altar. The pagan prophets couldn't get anything to happen on their altar. And right now, and then Elijah's like, "Okay, God." And he says in verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" So it was an incredible, like, and people were just like, "Your God, Elijah, God is the true God, not our pagan God that we've been worshiping and our country's been worshiping and our king and queen have said we should worship. No. The Lord God is the true one." It was an incredible victory. It was like the victory of his life for Elijah. But yet, in the midst of this, there's been a theme running through Elijah's life that he was all alone. And he probably felt alone. He'd spent about a three-year journey. And he'd been spending a lot of time by himself and hiding and running from Ahab and Jezebel, and because they had a hit out on him. And so anyway, it was this incredible thing. But yet, this is incredible victory. I would think it's kind of be like the pinnacle. But right after this, what happens is, I think, is something that will speak to us in the area of solitude and silence and the practice that we see happens to Elijah here. So verses 2 and 3 of chapter 19, it says, "Then Jezebel," so right after this big victory with the prophets of Baal, Queen Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when Elijah saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So Ahab gets this report. He tells Jezebel, Jezzy I call her, and she's fried. She's ticked. She puts a hit out on Elijah and basically says, "You're going to die. I'm taking you out in the next 24 hours. And he believes her, and fear and intimidation come over him. I believe a spirit of fear and intimidation, the demonic attack. And he's running as fast as he can the other direction. And remember, the job description of the enemy is to kill, steal, destroy. And so one of his key tactics is fear. And so fear and intimidation, we see it here with Elijah. And sometimes he throws out these lies to us. And if we take the bait and we believe them, all of a sudden, you know, and it's mixed with other things too. Like, it was already starting to mix. This fear and intimidation was mixing with this lie that Elijah was believing that he was all alone. Nobody was with him. And that he's going to die. He gets the clear message, and he's afraid. But basically the lie is, "Your God is powerless." Now, isn't it ironic that he just had the biggest showdown showing that God was powerful? I mean, he just experienced fire from heaven supernaturally burning up this sacrifice, and it was, he had put multiple gallons and gallons and gallons of water on this sacrifice. He did everything to make it the hardest as possible, and God, so it's not like Elijah doesn't know God's power. Yet in this minute, he takes the bait. I think it's because he's exhausted. He's tired. He's been pushing. And I don't know about you, but I have those times where I relate, and you think you're all alone, and you think nobody cares, and you think you're in this, and where's God? I can't see God. I can't feel God, even though he just did. And it's so fascinating. It's because we got limits. There's a challenge, right? And so he runs. And in verse 4, of 1 Kings 19, it says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die." I mean, he's desperate. He's exhausted. And he says, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." I mean, Elijah is low, and he's not just low. He's emotionally low. He's physically low. He's exhausted. And maybe some of you relate. I mean, and sometimes what happens is after a major victory or a major step of faith, and you're thanking God, the enemy will come in and he'll try to discourage you, try to attack you. And sometimes we take the bait, and that's what's happening here. And the stress and the pressure and the disappointment and maybe even some unmet expectations. I mean, maybe he thought Jezebel and Ahab were going to turn too. We don't know for sure, but we see that he's wrestling and he's exhausted to the point he's so exhausted. God, I'm so discouraged and so disappointed. Just take me out. Take my life. Take me home. I don't want to be here anymore. I'm no better. I couldn't get it done. I'm the only one left. That's what he thinks. It's not true, but that's what he thinks. I'm the only one left, and I failed. And isn't it interesting how you can have a victory, and yet the enemy comes in and goes, "You're a failure. You're a failure." See, I believe he was believing lies because the enemy was whispering lies to him. This is a hard place. It's a beautiful place as well, though, that Elijah's at, because he's at the end of himself. And he had lots of steps of obedience, lots of listening, and amazing. Yet he's at a hard place, yet an invitation place, a place where God's like, "I'm inviting you to come closer. I'm inviting you. I want you, Elijah. I want connection with you." And so I believe this is where he invites him in to solitude and silence, to rest and to replenish. I think the first, I want to give you four big points. And then at the end of this message, I want to give you some practicals on how to just get in a place of solitude and silence. But here's my first big point, is that solitude and silence helps us see our limits. It helps us see our limits. We see that Elijah is seeing that here, that he can't, because it's so easy to not clearly, I think sometimes we think we're supermen and superwomen, like we don't have physical limits, that we don't have spiritual limits, that we don't have emotional limits, that we don't have mental limits. Like I think we see, sometimes we get a super complex, and we see that we think all the pressure is on us to make it all happen. I know that's what Elijah was feeling here. He keeps saying it because he's like, I'm all alone. And so we need a stirring in the shaking, needs time to settle, to let the sediment settle, to see that we actually have limits. We need clarity on that, because the emotional exhaustion, as I mentioned, fear and anxiety, the noise, and Jezebel, of course, her threat has triggered panic and fear, and it's drowning out the voice of God, it seems, in Elijah's life. And there's, of course, physical exhaustion and this inability to hear God clearly. So he needs this. He needs solitude. He needs silence. And that's where God's taken him, even though he didn't totally realize it, I don't think. But he takes care of Elijah's needs. In verses 5-8, and I'm not going to read you all that. I'll read you verse 8 here in just a second. But as he's sitting on that broom tree, and he sends an angel to bring food, and he sleeps several times, and he sleeps over and over and gets some more food and gets some more rest. And boom, 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 he gets replenished. God gives him a replenishing time there. And in that time, he actually thinks, and he says, it keeps saying to God, "God, I'm all alone. I'm the only one left," like 3 or 4 times. And actually, God had sent Obadiah to him, and Obadiah told him, I've hidden 100 prophets away. I hid him away from Ahab. I was on assignment from Ahab to take him out, but I hid him away." And he actually said it to Elijah. But what's amazing is Elijah doesn't remember it. He doesn't acknowledge it. He heard it directly, but it's like he didn't take it in. And sometimes the problem is when our belief, we've been believing a lie long enough, like, "I'm alone. I'm the only one left. It's all up to me." Even when truth comes, even when the facts come that are counter to that, it's hard to receive it. And so I think it's because there was so much noise. He was so in the fray of doing ministry, of doing God's will, that he missed that truth. He needs to get quieted down. And so that's what happens here. And in verse 8, it says, "So he arose, ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food and that rest for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." Mount Sinai, this is where Moses met with God in the cleft of the rock. And it was a sacred place, a holy place. And in verses 9 and 10, of 1 Kings. We're going to fast forward to 1 Kings 19, 9 to 10. It says, and then he went into a cave. Elijah's there at the mountain. He goes into a cave and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so he said, "I've been zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left." There it is again. "And they seek to take my life." So he's acknowledging his fear. And as he goes into the cave, he goes into solitude, away from everyone, away from everything. He spends the night in this place. And some people, some scholars do think that this literally is the same cleft of the rock, or the same place where God appeared to Moses. And so again, a sacred place, a holy place. And so a beautiful place. So this is where, this is the setting. He removed himself from the normal fray. He's hidden on the mountain in a cave. And here's where I want to have point number two. So we need to be aware of our limits. Secondly, we need to see that in solitude and silence, it's a deep place, or a place of deep connection, a place of deep connection. God is calling all of us deeper. All of us, there's a constant invitation from God: come closer to me, come deeper. But we need solitude, this practice of solitude, carving out a place and a space, and stop talking, stop having other inputs, and just be, and just listen. And it says in this place in verses 9 and 10, if you put verses 9 and 10 back up on the screen there, it says the word of the Lord came to him, came to Elijah. And in the Hebrew, this literally means, in the original language, this literally means a living, active, personal message from God arrives to Elijah. And it was God self-disclosing himself and confronting Elijah. This is, it's in the original language, it's encounter language. It's an inviting revelation from God. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. And so he recognizes it, he sees it, and it broke in. It broke in through the noise, because the noise had settled, just like those waters, the sediment in the waters. It had got, and he'd been alone long enough and gone long enough out of the fray that he's starting to hear again afresh. And so the Lord comes to him, and then he asks him this question several times, but he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? And he's trying to get Elijah to reflect. Where's your heart at? What's going on down deep? What's going on in your soul? What things are you believing as truths that actually are lies? What beliefs are you wrestling with? Where are you at? What are you doing here? What's going on? Why are you in this cave? And I just love that God, I think he's just so passionate for you and I, and to come close. And so, and it's in these places that Elijah just starts to pour out his heart. But I think he's expressing, I'm struggling, I'm depressed, I'm out here, the children of Israel have torn down all your places of worship, and they've killed your ministers. God, it's sort of hopeless, and I'm doing everything I can, and I just had this huge victory, what seemed like a victory, but it just seems like it didn't, even though good happened, it wasn't good enough, and it's all on me. And he is trying to get that, what's going on in there, to come out so that he sees it. Because sometimes we got stuff going on down and deep in us, and we are so distracted with our busyness, the sediment of busyness and hurry and ministry and life and family. And, you know, those are bad things. Those are many good things, but that stuff has to settle down long enough that our spirit can, that we can listen, that the Spirit of God is speaking to our spirit, and we hear it at that heart level. And so that's such a key part, and that's what's happening here. He's getting Elijah to open up and not only deal with his physical burnout, because he was physically burnt out as well. He was exhausted, he was tired, he needed food, but he also wants to deal with his heart. And it's the heart is what gets dealt with in the solitude and the silence. Yeah, yeah, because we're quiet enough to listen. Beautiful. And so the third thought is this, is that solitude and silence is where we can listen for a quiet whisper. Listen for a quiet whisper. He says to him, go out there in verse 11 and 12. Let's look at that. He says, then he said, go out of the cave and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And so the word of the Lord came to him, and this is what it says. Go out. I've asked him a question, but then he says, I want you to go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And so he goes out and says, behold, as he goes out and does that, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake, and but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. Do you see there the interesting contrast here? We see wind, and this is not just any wind. This is the Lord passes by, and a wind comes, and the wind is literally breaking as Elijah's standing there looking. The wind is breaking rocks in pieces. I mean, that's not your average wind. This is a powerful wind, enough to break rocks in pieces. I mean, that's incredible. That's an incredible demonstration of power. And then an earthquake. How do you get more powerful than an earthquake? Everything is shaking. Right? And then there's fire. I mean, all God's created elements are happening right before him. And yet he's not hearing God necessarily. But then after all the power, the contrast of a still small voice, some translations say a gentle whisper. It literally in the silence, after all the wind, earthquake, fire, all the noise, in the silence, a gentle whisper. And so sometimes the clearest hearing comes from the quietest places. I found that in my own life. The clearest hearing comes from the quietest places. Will you, will I, will we settle ourselves into a place of solitude on a regular basis where we can hear, when we can not speak, but just listen. Come even with no agenda, just be. And so we see here, let's go back to the story, because it's amazing how as he goes and stands out, Elijah goes, stands on the mountain before the Lord. I just think he had just experienced an incredible dramatic event with the prophets of Baal and Mount Carmel. And then boom, I think Elijah needed to be reminded that God is not only powerful and in charge of everything, but he's also willing and will speak to us in a still small voice. But he really speaks to us in the quiet, where our soul is quiet, where there's peace, where we can receive it. And that whisper is just as powerful as all the demonstrations of breaking rocks and fire from heaven and earthquakes. It's just as powerful. That's right. It's just as powerful. God wants to give us, give our attention. He wants us to give much attention to our inner world, as much attention to our inner world as we do our outer world. And frankly, we're really good at messing and doing things in the outer world, which is fine. We need to do that. But let the quality of the outer world flow from the quality of our inner world. And sometimes our inner worlds are just way too small, and our outer worlds are so big. But a healthy outer world will flow out of a healthy inner world. As a matter of fact, Richard Foster says, loneliness is inner emptiness, but solitude is inner fulfillment. Solitude well practiced, from Dallas Willard, solitude well practiced will break the power of busyness, haste, isolation, and loneliness. Far from being a mere absence, silence allows the reality of God to stand in the midst of your life. So, I think we can think, well, if I get alone, if I get silent, I'm going to be lonely. That'll be like emptiness. Silence and solitude sounds like emptiness. But actually, it's the gateway in to an inner fulfillment, to God doing things internally that actually make our inner life bigger, healthier, clearer. I would even say adds color to places in our lives that are black and white. As a matter of fact, I just, last week, Shelley and I went to a conference, my wife and I, and I had some time of prayer. And during one of the times of prayer, I prayed through some things in my history that we just believe God broke off. And I sensed it, I felt it, I really believe like I heard God in that quiet place of prayer. And what was interesting is, and I can't give you a biblical or theological backing for this, but I'm just going to say it, and you test it and listen, you discern. But it was interesting when I walked outside after that, wasn't thinking about it at all, but I walked outside, it was a nice day. But it was like visually, the colors were brighter. It was like the trees were greener, the grass was greener, The vibrancy of color was different to me. And I'm an artist, I'm a color guy, I pay attention to those things. And I just was so surprised by that. I was like, God, did that thing that you broke off me from my past, even maybe generationally, was that darkening my vision, even my physical sight? I could see color before, but it was like, it was different. It was like wearing polarized lenses. It's just fascinating. I just wonder, as I was pondering this story with Elijah, I wonder if he walked out of that cave and he started seeing different. I wonder if he started seeing areas of his life that were more black and white. I wonder if God brought color to them. I don't know. That's speculation, but I know for me, I really physically, that happened to me last week. I can't promise it'll happen to everybody, but maybe God knew that's what Kevin needs, for him to feel and sense how real I am, even in a little bit more. So it was encouraging. And here's the third point was, we need to listen for the quiet whisper. And the fourth point here is that in silence and solitude, take another step. Look at verse 13, because he's just had this amazing encounter. So it was that when Elijah heard it, the gentle whisper, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, again, what are you doing here, Elijah? Do you see? You see what God's doing here? He's like double tapping. He keeps asking the same question. It's because he's wanting him to go deeper. He's wanting him to go deeper into his heart, deeper into what God is doing and what's going on in there that's not truth, and how God wants to bring alignment. And God, listen, Elijah, this is the truth. I'm powerful, but I'm also just as powerful in the gentle whisper. This, actually, the truth is, you've been believing a lie. The lie is that you think you're all alone. But you've got me first and foremost. I'm here. I'm here enough to break rocks, send earthquakes. I can do all that, but I also can whisper gently to you. I care about you. I brought you food. I brought you an angel to bring you food. I gave you rest. It's not all on you. Actually, there's 100 prophets that were hidden away that you overlooked. You were told, but you overlooked it. And actually, also later in this passage in 19, you're going to find out that God's got a reserved remnant of 7,000 Israelites. And this next step of obedience that he's asking Elijah to do, he goes, I need to get you healthy, but I need you to keep going, Elijah. I'm going to refresh you here, but I need you to keep taking a step. I want to break off the discouragement. I want to break off the disappointment. And I want you to walk in victory in my ways and from a place of health and wholeness in your inner world, so that the outer world stuff can happen. But I need you refreshed. I need you encouraged. I need you energized. And so that's the same question. And God many times will do that. He does that to me. One of the things when I'll journal and I'll write down my complaints and I'll write down my whininess and I'll write down where I'm afraid or where I'm disappointed or where the expectations aren't getting met or to myself or of others. And I love when I wait and listen, many times what God says to me is, Kev, you can trust me. You can trust me, Kevin. I've got this. I know you think it's all up to you. And I know intellectually that's not true, but sometimes in my inner being, I think that's what's motivating, more like it's on me. God's like, no, 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 no. I will use you. You're my vessel, but I'm the source. I'm the power. I'm the guide. Listen to me. Let me lead you. Let me empower you. In your weakness, I'm strong. Will you admit it? Will you confess it? Will you give it to me? We need solitude and silence to really hear. And in verse 14, he says, Elijah says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They seek to take my life. So he's still whining. I love it that he keeps whining, and that God shows us that Elijah keeps whining a little bit, because he's a little bit healthier, but he's still not quite there. He's still not believing it fully. God says, if you keep reading, I won't read you the rest of the chapter, but basically, he basically does take a step. He takes another step of obedience. He steps out in the little bit of faith that he had again, and he goes after it, and God does some amazing things, reveals the 7,000 people remnant of Israel, and he institutes some, puts sets, anoints some new people, kings and leaders, and even passes the mantle to Elisha here in a bit. It's incredible because what God was doing in that cave was helping him rest, helping him replenish, helping him recharge. And it was so beautiful. And so now verse 15, it says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria.'" So that's where he just continues these things. And so God always will have us. He'll have us hide away in silence and solitude for a while, but then he'll have us get out there and take another step of obedience. Not everything's going to get perfectly done in one setting. It's a rhythm where we keep building this practice of solitude and silence and time alone with the Lord, and we hear and we rest and we just be, and the settlement settles, and that's when we start to hear better. And it refreshes and recharges us to go out and take another step, to go out and take another step of obedience. And that's what's happening here. And I love what Henry Nouwen says. He says, "Silence is the furnace of transformation." God was transforming Elijah's soul. He was transforming and renewing him and refreshing him. And so practical things here as we wrap this up. How do I, you know, because as the jar gets stirred and the waters get muddied and you know, and you're like, how do I get this? How do I get this sediment to settle? How do I do this? Solitude and silence. We put ourselves out of our normal and we let the sediment so the water's clear so we can hear afresh and hear better without all the distraction, without all the noise. And in that place, transformation starts to happen. Silence and solitude, a place and a space where we'll be with God. The doing is important, but the being is more important. The doing should flow out of a place of healthy being. So let me give you some practical ways to practice solitude and silence. Just several examples. There's so many ways you could do this. You could do them. If you're like, I'm not doing any solitude, how about you pick 5 to 10 minutes a day and you just carve it out, and where you just you get alone. Find a place. It might be a chair in the house that you sit at regularly. It might go and get in your car and park somewhere and just be for 10 minutes and just be quiet. You can be alone, but also you're isolating yourself, you know, from the normal, even if just on a break from work. You can do these things. How about a daily quiet spot, a consistent place, as I mentioned, even a weekly mini retreat, maybe a 30 to 60 minute time alone, where you're alone with God, and you may at some point just read your Bible. That would be great. You may journal. But even if you don't do that, just being alone and listening is a big deal. Yeah. You don't have to talk. How about this? Ways to practice silence. Start and end your day with 2 minutes of silence. 2 minutes of silence on the front end, like bookend it. Front end, back end. Yeah. Or how about silent scripture reading? Sit for 1 minute in silence. Read the scripture, but don't read it out loud. And then after you've read it, just wait, just listen, just notice. Yeah. Silence in your prayer time. You know, a lot of times we spend a lot of time requesting, but we don't listen. Same thing. So you can work these in small ways. I found in my own life now, I so long for longer times with God, and I love to find a place where I can go and just be with the Lord. And I'm finding places like that, especially when the weather's nice. There's so many places to go grab a chair, find a park bench, go find a trail or a place by a river or a lake that you like, and just go sit and just be and listen. Some of my favorites. So let me pray for you that God would help you put yourself in a place where the sediment can settle, the waters can clear up, and you can hear and listen to God in a fresh way. I care about you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this time. God, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. God, thank you for how you want us to retreat and be with you. And so, God, as we end this message, Lord, I'm just praying that people would grab hold of this and begin just to start a consistent practice of solitude and silence. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you. Have a great week.